you turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, we're going to pick it up where we left off last time in verse 9. What we're looking at in Colossians is turning the corner a little bit. Paul begins here by saying, as a reason for all of this in verse 9, since the day we heard of this, we haven't stopped praying for you. And so Paul goes into the specifics of what he's praying for, which is why I've entitled this message, How to Pray for a Friend. Have you ever had somebody come up to you and they say, pray for me, and you ask them, well, how can I pray? Well, I don't know. I just need wisdom. I just need help. I just need to just pray for me. And we want to do that. We want to honor the friend's request, but sometimes we're not exactly sure how do we pray for that person. Or if even it may not be precipitated by a request, we just want to pray for someone we care deeply about, and we're saying, Lord, I'm not sure what their needs might be. I would direct your thinking to this particular passage. What a great place to see insight on how to pray for another, how to lift them up before the Lord and the things to ask the Lord about. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. Let me read what has been written here for us, and we're going to pray and ask the Lord to direct our study of it. Verse 9, for this reason also, since the day we heard this, we haven't stopped praying for you. We are asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience, with joy giving thanks to the Father, who has enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. We have redemption, the forgiveness of sins in him. Well, as we go back through these verses, I think you've got to see there's a formula or a pattern that's unfolding for us, and that's our goal, is to study that this morning. So pray with me as we just ask the Lord to help us with our passage. Lord God, we do thank you for the fact that you are the God who's written this, and it's your desire that we understand what's here. We thank you for the fact that you are in our presence and that you are leading us into understanding your word. And we pray, Lord, that you would show us our position in Christ and show us the things that we should know about you in order to be able to trust and walk close with you so that we can be fruitful believers as well. So, Lord, use this passage this morning just to give direction and stir our hearts, for we ask it in Christ's name. Well, in verse 9, as kind of the introduction to this, where Paul is indicating that he is praying for them, and that this prayer for them is that they would know God's will, because knowing God's will is just vital for growing. So he says, for this reason also, since the day we heard this, now heard what? Goes back to the verse that preceded that. Well, you saw that Epaphras, the man who had helped to found the church at Colossae, has now gone to Rome, where Paul is in prison, to appeal to Paul about a difficulty that has arisen in the church at Colossae. There are people who have come in with a false philosophy, and it's confusing people. And so Paul is writing his letter to Colossae as a direct result of learning about the health of the church, the zeal of the church, and then this challenge that the church is facing. And so he's saying, in light of this, that what we're doing, since we heard about it, since today we heard about it, we have not stopped praying for you. I think that, when I was looking at this passage, I thought, Lord, you got a message for us right there in the first sentence of the first verse. How often, when we hear about some trial or some dilemma or something that is of a concern to us, we hear about conflict in our country over the election period, or we hear about difficulties in the church over trying to make a decision on whether to do this or do that or build this or build
things. How quickly are we to grab our computer and dash off an email about our opinion on it, as opposed to what Paul does here? And he says the first thing we did was pray about it. The first thing we did was we went to prayer on your behalf, and we have not stopped praying for you. We made that our priority. But now he gets into the specifics of that in the second sentence in verse 9. He says, we are asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So Paul prays, first of all, that they will learn about God. That's his first highest priority, that they will learn more about the Lord. The dilemma that they face as a church, again, we don't know the specifics of this false philosophy that is attracting or attacking them and is attracting some of them. But we do know that the antidote to that is to be able to know God better. It's an ability to trust the one that they love and they worship. Now, the knowledge that he's talking about here, he says in this verse that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. It is an interesting Greek word, and we're going to wind up encountering this word quite a few times in this book because it's rooted in part of the error. So the Greek word is gnosis. You've probably heard that word before. We get knowledge from gnosis. It is a word that means to know. It's a word meaning knowledge, and it becomes the tripping point for this false philosophy. It's called Gnosticism, rooted in the same word as gnosis. And what it is an elevation of knowledge for knowledge's sake. That is, it's simply the argument that we have secret things that we know, and you can be allowed to know our secret things if you are willing to become one of our initiates. Of course, we see the extreme example of that even in our own day, right up north of us here in Grantha. You get to learn about these secrets. Of course, you have to bring your checkbook because it's going to cost you. And so it becomes a way of peddling that. There are a lot of people at the Church of Scientology will introduce you to the secrets that are available, this deeper knowledge, but plan on paying dearly for it. And so there is an appeal to people about knowledge. Paul is building on that concept, but the word he has here is a modification of it. It's called epignosis. So it isn't just gnosis or gnosis, it is epignosis. It has this preposition or prefix to it that enhances the word. So he is helping us to understand that real knowledge is the knowledge of understanding what knowledge is and how to use it. Real knowledge is having the sense that God wants to put in you of what is significant about the things that you should know. Because, you know, there is a lot of false knowledge, pseudo-knowledge, and people fall for that. He is saying he is the author of that which is absolutely true. And so your effort invested in knowing him and being better understanding of how he is working is the knowledge that's going to empower and deliver you. So it is a desire on Paul's part that this church knows stuff, that they figure stuff out, but that they figure the right stuff out, not the wrong stuff. And that's what he calls us to do as well. We need to be people who are learning the things of God. We're growing in this knowledge of God. He says that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That word filled is the same word that you cite in the book of Ephesians when Paul says, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a controlling, it's a filling, it's a life, it's a term that determines or designates the surrender to the truth of what is being declared by God, the walking in the truth of that, controlled by that truth. So the goal we have is then is a group of people that get up early in the morning on Sunday so they can come to the 8:30 service and listen to the word being taught. But that's what he is endorsing here. He is saying it is essential for us to be people who are plugged into what God is saying and figuring out how God is working and what it is that he is doing. Well, he then adds some attributes to that. He says that we would understand or be filled with the knowledge of this will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So the word wisdom is a key word here. Again, the word means this ability to handle things, its ability to walk in the benefit of knowing things. Learning involves wisdom, not just facts, is the point we want to make. Wisdom is a skill of walking in the things that you have learned. So when you know things, as you increasingly grow in your knowledge of how Christianity works, how God works, what God is like, knowing what to do with that becomes wisdom. Because to memorize just a bunch of facts or no facts and yet have no idea what to do with the facts, that's just brain knowledge. That's not helpful knowledge. That's not wisdom. And then this last term that he uses, he helps to sum it up for us, I think, because he says in all spiritual understanding. So the concept here with understanding is it's a word, really, that has to do with a merging, like two rivers coming together. And he talks about the spiritual understanding. He is saying there is a natural understanding. There are things you have figured out because you just pay attention to life. And then there are things that the Spirit of God teaches you because you're a student of his word and you listen to what he is instructing you about life. I mean, think about it. If you've walked with the Lord for even a short period of time, you begin to see the way that he is starting to change your life, how he is shaping you and showing you truth about things that come from the Word of God. And there's a blending of this natural knowledge that you have because, well, you just pay attention to life, but a spiritual knowledge that you get because it is the living God dwelling in you and showing you. Paul saying, I want you to grow and grow and grow and grow in that kind of knowledge. I am praying that the Lord will help you always to be reaching forward, reaching ahead on the things that you can learn about him and understand about him from the pages of the scriptures. Well, that takes us then to point number 2 in verse number 10. The fruit of knowledge about God then is bearing fruit. He says in verse 10, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. So the goal then is that you would bear fruit. The goal is that by pleasing God, you will bear fruit. You will mature. What is the fruit? Well, if you remember, in fact, why don't you just turn back there to Galatians chapter 5, because he tells us what the fruit of the Spirit is in Galatians chapter 5. It's verse 22 in Galatians. If you want to just flip back there, some of you, I would actually encourage you to memorize this list of fruit so that periodically you can just ask yourself, Lord, how am I doing in these categories? How am I gaining and growing in these? Look at verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. You can take any one of those. Love. Lord, have you been teaching me, bearing fruit in me, and teaching me a deeper level of love than what I used to know before I knew you, or what than I used to even know a year ago? Or, Lord, what about peace? Are you one who struggles with anxiety and tension? You can't sleep at night because you're fearful of all the things that are going on. One of the fruits of the Spirit is peace. And so the more you understand the nature of God and how God is working and who you are in Christ, and your position in him, the more the fruit of peace should begin to flood over your heart. And patience, how are you doing in the patience department? The Lord is profoundly working on me with that. My wife will tell you that just on our way to church this morning, I was tested again in patience. And I have to take the exam over because I didn't do all relationship with him so that we are able to experience this this maturity, this bearing of good works that goes from that. Well, then there's this next one, and he says that, again, in verse 10, that we may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and growing in the knowledge of God. So by walking then worthy, we continue to grow in knowledge. So the more that we respond to the instruction, the more the Lord speaks to us through his word and shows us, and we react to that, respond to that, then the more that we know, the more that we are able to grow in our knowledge of him. And so the more you know, the more you grow. And the more you grow, the more you know. He's just saying this is a process that the Lord plugs you into, that the closer you get to him, the more stuff you figure out. And the more stuff you figure out, the closer you get to him, because he has this long-term goal of doing that. We must not have power failure. So point B on Roman number 2 is knowledge, growing in knowledge, that we walk worthy of that. And that gives us then this fruitfulness that he's talking about. Now we're going to cover the rest of it here in one leap with Roman number 3. God does all this by his power. He accomplishes all this by his power. Verse 11. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience, with joy giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance, and so forth. And so point A under Roman number 3, strength for a changed life comes from God. Strength for a changed life is what comes from God. It's literally, there is a war that is raging in the world around us. And he says to us that this strength is what comes from the Lord. It is his work and his desire to bring us to increasing maturity. Turn now again back to some of these other epistles that come from prison. Ephesians chapter 6. And just be reminded again of what Paul says to us in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. You're familiar with the verse. Probably you didn't need to have you turn there, but I want you to look at this because we need to understand the world in which we're living. He says in Ephesians 6:12, for our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world powers of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavens. How often do we need to have ourselves reminded of that truth? Our battle is not made of people. People are the players that we see right now, and we like some and dislike others, and we vote for some and we don't vote for others, and all of that, but that is not the battle. He says the battle is in the principalities and powers that rule in the heavens above us. There is a war going on. And so in light of that war, he says, I want you to come and I want you to grow in your knowledge of me so that you are properly engaged for that kind of conflict. There is a necessity for us to depend upon the Lord's strength, and that's what he offers us. Look again at verse 11. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Literally, it's the might of his glory. So here's the thing that he's saying. What he's not saying is that God's power is available to us according to our need. He's saying his power is available to us according to his supply. I mean, he's saying, get this through your mind, that the all-powerful creator God of the universe has engaged his power for you to grow and mature and develop and engage this battle with victory in your heart because he has already determined that that's the way it's going to go. And so his power is available. We're not just relying on ourselves. Therefore, we come through that whole process with endurance. That's our second point, B. We endure and we wait with joy. He says, for all endurance, in verse 11, and patience with joy. So we have this confidence that is ours because of our growing knowledge. We realize who God is, what God has done, where our position in Christ is, what the real battle is, and who the real victor is going to be. And in the midst of all that, our momentary difficulties and challenges, he says, we just endure those. It's a rich word. In the Greek, it's hupomone. It's a word that talks about this confidence that in the face of a hurricane, of a storm, you know who's got your back. You know what your destiny is. You know who indwells your very soul. And you're not a victim of the circumstances of this world anymore, because you have a divine Father who's overlooking your life all the time. And so that endurance, it isn't a stoic, you know, just we're going to put up with the pain of this. That's a confident victory that even though I am confused beyond imagination right now about why all this is happening to me, I know this. I know that I am in Christ and I am secure in Him. And then he talks about patience in there. He says, we just learn to wait. We learn to trust Him. We learn to do that. And we do it all with joy, which then takes us down to the next verse, verses 12 and 13. Giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. He has rescued us from the domain of darkness. He has rescued us from this domain of darkness that he was talking about in Ephesians chapter 6 and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. We have redemption, the forgiveness of sins in him. You see, that's the big picture. Paul says, I want you to get the big picture enough to be able to say thank you to the Lord in all circumstances, to have a heart that's joy, to see the fruit of the Spirit constantly bubbling up in your life, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, seeing these things emerge from your life as you know more and more about God. You know, he wants us to get the big picture. This big picture, he kind of summarizes this, but the reality is that when you are in Jesus Christ, you are no longer a citizen of the earth. The scripture says that for those of you who have made the decision to put your trust in Christ, your citizenship is transferred from earth to heaven. You are actually called by the scripture an ambassador to earth. We sing the song, this earth is not my home, I'm just passing through. Because it is the truth. You have now been made an eternal being in relationship with the living God. One of the things that I will carry to my grave is the passion in my heart and soul that every man, woman, and child that would take the time to listen to me babble on and on about the Word would firmly and forever establish in their heart the reality that when you have Jesus Christ, you are fundamentally and eternally changed in terms of your destiny and who you are. You now belong to the living God. You do not need to live a life that stumbles from day to day saying, I hope that when I die, I still have Jesus because, boy, I sure don't want to go to the other place. Do you remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 1? There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You are fundamentally transformed in Christ. When you have Jesus, when you have taken advantage of this redemption, this forgiveness of sins, you are transferred from the domain of darkness to the domain of light. You are indwelt by the Spirit of God. These are all eternal, irrevocable, unchangeable things. And so there is a certain victory that belongs to the man or woman who's in Christ. And the scriptures want you to understand that victory. And Paul saying, I pray that you would grow in the knowledge so that you would know that you are not hanging on by a thread. You're not just, it's kind of, congratulations, you're a Christian, we're happy to baptize you. Now I sure hope you make it to the end because it's going to be a tough journey. There's not one sense of that in Scripture. When you put your trust in Jesus Christ, it is a sealed deal. God says to you, you want me to prove it? want you to know that when you belong to Jesus Christ, whether you did that like I did in college years, or whether you do that later on in life, or whether you do that as a child, that there is an irrevocable transaction that is made within the realm of God, and you are moved from the dominion of darkness to the kingdom of light, and you belong to the family of God, and nothing will change that. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Paul says the greatest thing for your spiritual growth, the greatest thing for you to do good works and to advance your life in Christ and to master the gift of the Spirit is for you to grow in the knowledge of God. He says, I want you to understand more and more and more and more about how awesome is our God. That is the big picture. And when we get the big picture, we can always say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You got me. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this challenge from the apostle in Colossians.